Well, this is week two of a very brief sermon series that I entitled There's More to the Christmas Story, because in 4 weeks of Advent, it's really hard to go in depth into the whole Christmas story. From the very beginning of the story, Mary and Joseph faced some real difficulties. First, we know, if we remember, that Mary was called. We remember from Luke 1 that God sent an angel to a virgin named Mary, telling her that she will conceive and give birth to Jesus. And faithfully she responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So Mary passes the test, but not without difficulty. She has to face her fiancé, she has to face her family, and she has to face her community. She knows if she's accused of adultery, she could be stoned to death. And if not condemned to death, she would be kicked out of every Jewish community and forced to raise her child alone. The news of Mary's pregnancy, as we know, is tough on Joseph. And we see in the scripture that he was faithful to the law and had in mind to divorce her quietly. And that's when an angel appeared to him in a dream. And we see in the scripture that he was obedient and took Mary home as his wife. Now, I can only imagine this being a tough time for the young couple, but both were faithful and did what God asked. But does the story get easy from here? No. There's a census. Luke chapter 2 says, everyone went to their own town to register. And so, as we know, Joseph goes to Bethlehem with Mary, who was expecting a child, and the time came for the baby to be born. Now, scholars believe that it was a minimum of a 4-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's assuming that they would have traveled about 90 miles in 4 days, averaging a 2.5-mile-an-hour pace for roughly 8 hours a day. Now, imagine Mary being in her final month, traveling 8 hours a day. They had to find ways along the way to take breaks, to go to the bathroom, to cook or eat meals, or to even just catch their breath. Mary and Joseph would have had to bring along a lot of provisions, including wineskins of water and a lot of bread. And they were likely not the only ones traveling to Bethlehem, but being pregnant and not being fully married, they were likely being shunned and had little to no help along the way. And being outcast and not traveling in a group meant that they didn't have the safety of the group. And they were at more risk for threats such as being robbed. And things didn't get better when they got to Bethlehem, did it? In Luke chapter 2, the scripture says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The hardships didn't end when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem. Now, as kids, every play had the angry innkeeper, because we were taught from the old translation that there was no room for them in the inn. But the actual word translated for inn can also be translated as a guest room. Under normal circumstances, because they didn't have holiday inns, Mary and Joseph would have expected to stay in the guest room of a relative or another Jewish family. But there were two problems. As I said before, it's likely that Mary and Joseph may not have been welcomed in the house. Sorry, there's no place for you here. Not for a pregnant woman who's not married. And the other problem was, Bethlehem was probably overcrowded and a lot of other people were competing for the same rooms. And that forces Joseph and Mary to stay in a manger. Mary goes into labor, delivers the baby, places Jesus in the manger, and their lives are changed forever as the shepherds come and glorify God. And last week, we looked at Joseph and Mary's first steps as parents. And after hardship and then blessing, they are obedient to the scripture. Luke 2 says, when the time came through the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And in their obedience, they received two blessings, one from Simeon and the other from Anna. And finally, When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So finally, Mary and Joseph get settled back home. And it was probably about 12 to 18 months of normalcy. Now think about the first 12 to 18 months. The baby is on solid food now, sleeping through the night. You have been through cutting their first tooth. The baby has likely taken its first steps. And Jesus may have even said his first words. Joseph is back to working as a carpenter, and Mary is settled into her normal routine. And by now, maybe her parents have accepted her back, and they're probably asking, when are you planning number two? And now that they have a routine going, what happens? Well, as we learned on Epiphany Sunday, the Magi follow the star, find the child, and worship the child. Now, this is good, because prior to this, everything else for them has been trouble and hardship, and then they get a blessing. And then trouble and hardship, and then they get a blessing. And then more trouble and hardship, and then they get a blessing. But this time, it's been 12 to 18 months of quiet, and now they get a blessing without hardship coming first. This was better than Ed McMahon showing up on their door saying you'd won the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Wise men show up with three very generous gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Joseph, like every guy, probably already has plans for that money. Expand his carpentry business. Maybe add on to the house. Get a new donkey. Pay off the credit cards, a 70-inch plasma in the bedroom, and, oh yeah, put some money in the 529 plan. This is good. This is really good. Thank you, God. You bless me. Everything is good. But that feeling doesn't even last a day. So we go back to the scripture in Matthew. Verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. No sooner does Joseph have plans to spend that money than he finds out that King Herod is going to search for and kill Jesus. And now they have to quickly pack up in the middle of the night and move. Imagine if someone said, come and pack whatever you can and get out of here now. And not only are you moving away from your family, not only are you moving out of town or out of state, you are moving to a completely different country. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Joseph, I think I may have reached my limit with God. First, you find out your fiance is pregnant and you're not the father, but you're told the child's from God and he'll be the Savior. So you abandon the divorce and take her, and the child is yours. You're forced to go on a difficult trip to Bethlehem and you get stuck in the stable. And if it wasn't hard enough to deliver a baby by yourself with your wife in a stable, a whole bunch of smelly shepherds show up. Now you're obedient to the temple and you finally get settled back at home. It probably hasn't been an easy 2 years. You worked hard to win your family back, to win back respect in the community. You finally have a sense of normalcy. And then in one night, everything is turned upside down. And I can imagine Joseph going, now what? God, I've been obedient. God, I've faced adversity. Haven't I proved my faithfulness? You want me to move nearly 500 miles? I mean, when is enough enough? I remember a few years ago before coming here, I had a really rough patch. I was in a place when I thought I was doing everything right and faithful. I had answered my call to being a pastor. I had survived prostate cancer. I was appointed to be a senior pastor. I was working hard at the church. I was working hard at being a dad and a coach. I mean, how much more obedient could I be? And then I had a series of car accidents. The first was a stupid one. I backed up into a pole. And then while my truck was being fixed, I wrecked the rental car not once, but twice. And not long after that, God had the nerve to ask me to sell the family business. A business my dad started with $20 in a dream. A business I spent 28 years in. I helped it grow from 2 employees and 1 production line and just 5,000 square feet to a business with over 30 employees, 5 major production lines, and 40,000 square feet. A business I helped get through many difficult economic turns. A business that I put my own money into. I had a salary, I had vacations, and I had it okay because I was the guy in charge. And in my life, in my faith, I was trying to do it all right. I was obedient, I was faithful. When I had one accident, you go, well, things happen, right? But then things started piling up. And why did all these other car accidents happen? Why do you want me to sell everything? What more do you want from me? Shouldn't life be easier than this, God? Haven't I been through enough, God? How much more do you want to pile on me, God? But we have to remember that Jesus never said it would be easy. In fact, Jesus said it would be hard. Luke 14 says, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to give up everything, your family, your job, your career, even your own life, then you're not really my disciple. In John 14, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Paul, a man who suffered greatly in the name of Christ, writes this in Romans. He says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And if you read the books by Peter and James, they make similar statements. And Paul also writes that we need to put on the spiritual armor every day, because it's not if we will have problems or if we will be attacked by the devil. Not if, but when trouble comes, when things happen, we need to be prepared to be battle tested. A faithful life in Christ will be hard. It will be challenging. Not only do we face physical challenges in our lives, but we face spiritual challenges as well. Yet we are called to persevere, we are called to endure, and we are called to remain obedient. Why? Because everything we do in faith helps accomplish God's will. And that's just what Joseph did. Going back to Matthew 2, it says, So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. God has a plan for each of us. And we never know how our obedience will accomplish God's will. Think about how many things Joseph and Mary had to endure. I think the pressure of being parents to the Son of God was hard enough. Yet they overcame problem after problem after problem by being obedient. What life brings us, whatever it brings us, we need to trust in God and remain obedient. In our obedience, we are living out God's will. And by living out God's will, we will share in God's victory and we will share in God's glory. And in Romans 8, Paul writes these encouraging words. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's something we all need to remember, that there are no hardships, nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that something? That when we trust in Jesus, that no matter what happens, we will share in the same victory. We share in the same love. And we share in the same eternal life. The story of Christmas is a story of obedience, a story of faith. Not only were Joseph and Mary blessed time and time again, but they became a blessing for all people because they raised that child who would become Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior that would die for our sins. We need to remain obedient servants to God in all trials and in all things. Because through our obedience, not only will God bless us, God will bless other people. May we always remain faithful to Jesus Christ, to God's will, and to His love. As we leave here today, I'll close us in prayer. And my prayer is that through all of our trials, we remain faithful and loving followers of God. Heavenly Father, we read your scripture and we see time and time again that you are a God of love. And God, you require a lot of us. But in all of those requirements, you do it because you love us. You do it because you want to restore us. You do it because you want to have a relationship with us. And not only do you desire a relationship with us, you desire a relationship with all people. And how will all people know of our faith if we don't share it and if we don't live it? Lord, allow us to endure all the trials of life, whether they be physical or spiritual. May we do it in such a manner that people see our faith in God, that we always see your love, that we always see your final victory, and that we always see the glory of the new earth and the new heaven, where there will be no more crying, no more death, and no more pain, where one day we all share in that great eternal life. Lord, lead us and guide us each and every day. Allow us to endure whatever you put in front of us, and let us do it in a way that we remain obedient to our faith in you. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This concludes our service for today. May God add his blessing to the service. Amen.